Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, 22 through 38. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up in that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, as we think about this, I want you to consider something. It's been 400 years since the temple has been prepared for the Messiah and God has spoken. It's been 400 years since any scripture has been written, since any major history course-altering events have happened. It's been 400 years. No prophet in the Old Testament exemplifies this anxious waiting than, I believe, the prophet Ezekiel, who in chapter, I believe, 38 has this vision, 37 has this vision of dry bones in a valley. And there's a bunch of bones spread out, and God comes to Ezekiel and says, and you know the story, God comes to him and says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers the only correct answer anyone can give or anyone should give, Lord, you know, right? Which is the only proper answer to that question, can these bones live? You tell me. So Ezekiel captures this picture. And what happens later on in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel starts to get another vision of the temple. And God gives him an angel with a measuring tape. If you've ever read Ezekiel, it's a really weird book. God gives him this angel with a measuring tape, and the angel starts walking around telling Ezekiel to walk, to write these things down. And he's giving him these intensively detailed measurements of the future temple. And this temple is huge. It's beautiful and stone. It's got huge pillars everywhere. And he's measuring all these cubits. And Ezekiel keeps writing them down. Hold on. Don't go so fast. I'm writing them down. And he gets to the altar of God. And out of the back of the altar, there's a trickle that's coming out of water. And it comes out the back of the temple. And it goes. And it ends up in this big valley. And as it leaves the temple, it begins to grow and becomes this massive river of life. And Ezekiel ends with this incredible temple built with the river of life flowing out of it. And after he's finished giving this prophecy, you have to imagine the people of Israel 400 years going to a lifeless temple, waiting for the Spirit of God to descend. 400 years since God has spoken. And there's been some prophets in between. The Maccabean Rebellion happened during that point in time. Hanukkah comes from that. The prophet Honi was there for a while. And, you know, his stories, he drew a circle in the ground and stood in it for days until it rained. So you had things going on. You had a ton of false messiahs rising up. A ton of zealots who were killing people left and right. It's really, that 400 years is really kind of a violent intertestamental time when the people of Israel were rebelling against the people who were in charge and were constantly at war and at angst. And there were two factions. The group that was like, hey, let's just leave this alone and focus on our religious practices. And then the other faction that was like, no, overthrow Rome and kill everybody who's not a Jew. So you have these two factions warring. And 400 years, the faithful keep coming to temple and making sacrifices and offerings. 400 years waiting for a prophet to stand up and proclaim the word of God. 400 years. Are you starting to feel the tension? Now there's a man named Simeon who we see today that's been waiting for the Lord to come. 400 years pass and the people of God have been waiting. And the story of Luke is the story of the great physician, the healer, coming to restore his people and restore worship to a people who have been in 400 years of silence. 400 years of slavery to their own sinful ways. This has happened before to Israel. I hope you've picked up on that. They were enslaved before, and God sent a Redeemer then. Now He sends a new one. He sends the Redeemer. So, with that tension in mind, I want you to read this story with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, first, let's look at Mary and Joseph. The first thing to note here is that they obey the law. That's what's emphasized in verse 23 and 24. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifices according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We can see some things about Mary and Joseph here in verses 22 through 24. First, Mary and Joseph obey the law. This is great. They obey the law. They are followers of the law of God. They are obedient and do what God has asked. So they obey it. They are going for ritual purification. Now, what's interesting about this is this purification that they're going for is not Jesus' purification. Read this carefully. This is the purification mentioned in Leviticus with the woman who has had a kid. After she has a child, they circumcise a child at the eighth day. But then you read in Leviticus chapter 12, there's another thing that they have to do later, which is they have to come with the mother to offer the child again and to for her purification after she's had the child. So this is a sacrifice for her, in particular her and her husband. Their purification. This is a obedience to that. Now it's one thing to obey on behalf of, for your kid, right? Like you have a child, You take that child to the doctor and get them vaccines and take care of them. And you believe that God is the great healer and physician. So you take your child as a Jew, you take your child to the temple 8 days, and you get the child circumcised like he's supposed to be. He's the firstborn. You're taking care of his deeds. You're making sure that he is clean. Now, at great cost to herself and her husband, at great inconvenience to them, they are obeying the law of God. This is not a convenient trip. There's a specific timing that they have to follow. And they are obedient. They are doing what God has called. So they are going. Second thing to note about them is that they are poor. This particular offering in Leviticus, when we read about it, says you're supposed to bring a lamb. But if you're too poor to bring a lamb, go get 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. I love that God does this, right? Because pigeons are the most worthless birds on the planet, and they're everywhere, right? They're not hard to catch either. If you set a trap, they're dumb. And they walk funny, and they can't really fly as fast as other birds. So God says 2 turtle doves, which are pretty. Doves are pretty. They're different than pigeons. Trust me, I'm weird and I watch birds. They're different than pigeons. And yet, they're very similar in that they're easy to trap. They're kind of dumb animals. They fly, you know, they flutter. They'll fly into a wall. You know, if you walk them, they'll fly into a wall. And like, they're funny, right? And they're everywhere. They're the rats of the sky. They're all over the place. And you can catch them and you can take them. God was so merciful to the people of Israel that he said, look, if you are too poor to buy a lamb or find a lamb, and you're too poor to raise a lamb, you don't have that ability, go find 2 dumb rat pigeons and bring them for the offering. Now, I'm making light of it, but here, this God is so merciful that he provides in abundance what is necessary to obey. And then he lowers the standard over and over and over for his people to obey. Nowhere else in the Old Testament is this more evident than the process of failure in the book of Judges. When God sends a people who oppress Israel, Israel cries out to God and repents from their sin. God sends a judge to rescue them, and the cycle continues. Then Israel sins against God, there's judgment. And then God, they cry out to God, and God sends a judge, and they rescue them. And there's this cycle of failure until you get to Samson. And if you read the story closely, Israel doesn't cry out or repent. And God sends a judge to rescue them anyway. God is incredibly merciful and incredibly gracious. And he gives them the opportunity here. So they are poor. They are obeying the law, and they obey it at inconvenience to themselves. They're not from Jerusalem. They're from a small town outside, away from Jerusalem. They had to travel here. They had to travel to the temple. This is not an easy trek for them. They don't have an SUV. They had to walk. It was exhausting and long, and they've got a baby. It's hard enough for me to drive an hour with my kids in the car, who are older than baby. Imagine walking, carrying a baby. This is who they are. Now, there are 2 unanswered questions, I think, that we see here. The first one is how much was actually understood by Mary and Joseph. We know that they knew. Okay, so the question, Mary, did you know? Yes, she knew. The Bible is clear. Yes, she knew. The angel told her. She knew this is the Savior of the world. She knew he'd die for sins. She knew those things. But how much did she know? How much did she understand that this was going to be a really painful thing? And how much did she understand that he really is God? Like, he's not just her boy. And the questions rise again. Like, when you read in Mark, when she comes to get him out of the place where he's preaching, and she says, send him out to me, for he's lost his senses. She calls Jesus crazy in Mark because he won't come outside and go home with her and his brothers. His brothers, we know from the book of John, didn't believe in him. Yeah, you're a nice guy, but you're not the Messiah. Right? John chapter 7. If you really want people to believe in you, why don't you go up there and show them all these miracles you can do? And it says it's because they didn't believe. Right? This is how much did they really get this? And Joseph, how much did he really understand? The second question that kind of pops out to me is, they're clearly obedient to the religious law, but how much of it is just practice? Like, this is what you do, and you are practicing this? And how much of it is honest to goodness, genuine devotion? See, now I ask that question because there's been 400 years of silence at this point. And they are faithfully practicing their religion. The Jews are faithfully practicing their religion. They're showing up constantly. The world is in chaos. Romans have taken over the world. There's been wars between all kinds of nations. The Jews kicked the Romans out, the Romans came back in and occupied. There's been this constant friction. There's slavery going on. There is sex trafficking going on all over their world. There is danger at every turn. There are politicians who make promises that they're never intending to keep while doing stuff over here for their own benefit. There are other politicians who make genuine, heartfelt promises but have no ability to accomplish them. The world is in turmoil. Gee, it sounds really familiar. Right? It sounds a lot like where we are. And yet the Jewish people have been faithful to continue their practice of religion, void of spirit. We know that from what Jesus says later, that they require God's movement in their heart. And so how much were Joseph and Mary faithful, and how much were they practicing? The great thing about that question for us is that it doesn't matter. So I posed it so that you'd relate to the story, because that's where America is right now. How much of our religious fealty is because we've been practicing it for years and this nation was founded on morality? How much of it is that, and how much of it is genuine? God is real and Jesus is true, and that's why we do this. That's the question that I have lingering over me, and the great answer to this question is that it doesn't matter. Christ has come to transform the hearts of people. The message is that it doesn't matter how well you have measured up or how well the people of God have obeyed the law. All that matters is the Messiah has come and he rescues and saves. And now whatever religious practice we have means something because the Spirit is here. So, we've seen the mercifulness of God, and these two small, insignificant birds are provided, and the Mary and Joseph come walking in with their baby and the two birds. I don't know if they're in a cage or if they've already killed. I don't know how that works. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. So they're walking into the temple, and there's this old guy. Now enters the old man Simeon. Now there was, this is verse 25, now there was in a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is an old man. We know he's old because he wants to die. I don't know how long you've been around people who are very elderly, but I can remember sitting with multiple elderly people, one being my own grandmother, who would talk about, I just want to be done. I've lived a long life. I just want to be done. In fact, I've recounted this story here before, how just this last year, back in January, in a moment of lucidity, my grandmother, who was experiencing dementia and aphasia and all kinds of mental things, who could not communicate much of anything well, had this moment of lucidity where she looked at me and she grabbed my hand and she said, I just want to go home. I'm ready for the Lord to bring me home. A few minutes later, she was back to her complaining, fearful, not really able to recognize things. But for that moment of lucidity, when she looked me in the eye and I saw, my grandmother's back. She's back. I see her. And she said, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. I remember that. It's ingrained in my head. And how many times I have seen that on the face of somebody. This is an old man who's righteous and devout. I want you to think about his hands are wrinkled. They hurt. He's tired. He's lost feeling in places. In his legs maybe. He might even walk with a slight limp because he's getting old and have to walk slowly through the temple. But he's righteous and devout. I always tell people, old saints don't become old saints overnight. This guy has been that way for a time. He has been growing and developing and following the Lord for quite some time. Don't worry if you don't have the same wisdom as somebody who's in their 80s, who's been walking with the Lord since they were 10. That guy has wisdom because he's been walking with the Lord since he was 10. This is an old man who is righteous and devout. Righteous, now remember, the word righteous doesn't just mean he acts well, but that he's just. He's fair. He's got a sense of justice about him. This is a just man. The word righteous is also translated just. In other words, he treats not only is his vertical relationship with God in the right place, but his horizontal relationship with other people is in the right place. And to be called righteous and devout when you are old says something about how you have treated those who are around you. This is a just man. And he's devout, meaning he keeps himself clean. The word literally means keeping himself clean from blemish. He's devout. He is holy. Like he washes his hands spiritually. He is clean. He has been faithful and devout. And he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. I love the idea here of waiting. I think it's the NASB says it's looking. Looking for the consolation or comfort of Israel. The word comfort should hearken our minds back to Isaiah. Comfort my people. Comfort my people. God crying out, comfort my people. And then proclaiming that a Messiah is going to come for comfort. And so Simeon has been looking for, waiting for the comfort of Israel to come. He was living in a sense of anticipation. And then that third descriptor of him, the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is something common we see in the Old Testament. When God moves on somebody, the Holy Spirit lands on top of them and they do something. And they go somewhere. Or they do something. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was not there before this phrase. Surely, the Holy Spirit was walking around with David quite often. But only a few times does it say the Holy Spirit was on him. This one, here, in describing Simeon, the Holy Spirit lands on him. Or has been on him. He's been listening to the Spirit. We know he's been listening to the Spirit because God told him, hey, look, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. I wonder if that came in answer, Lord, why can't I come home yet? And he says, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, Simeon. All right. Then I can come home. So he is there waiting on the Spirit. So here's a thought for us. At times when God seems silent, as he so often does in our world, we ought to respond the way Simeon did, by living righteous and devout, by focusing on justice, righteousness, and being faithful to what God has called us to, by waiting for the Lord, which is what he's doing, waiting and looking, living with some sort of anticipation, and by listening to the Spirit. So by living righteously, by looking for Him, and by listening to the Spirit. You see, Simeon had this revelation that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel appear. So I want you to imagine this 400 years of silence. And then I tried to articulate Simeon's voice here. The Spirit led me again to the place of sacrifice, the place of life, where the years of wait and strife are healed for a moment with a knife. The stone edifice protecting worshipers, reflecting while my own religious piety is slowly defecting. How much longer, Spirit, must I wait to hear your voice shatter this monotonous display of triviality? Now I stand and wait for you to come and alleviate this terrible fate of silence. My aging hands tremble as thoughts of redemption assemble within my own soul, hoping the collected sorrow of broken men who live on borrowed time gathers around to worship, longing for your voice to speak, the voice of the physician to seek out the dead, to rescue us from this silent dread. I must confess, I am weary of waiting. The days grow dark and the light is fading, but I wait for your promised river of life, waiting. Ezekiel knew your river would come, yet surrounded by these stone walls, I wonder, will you come as you have said? Will your Spirit show me the promise of life? Or will I stand here a monument to the silent God? You spoke before, speak now. You promised I'd see the King of Glory and before Him to bow, bring the healing our hearts so desperately need now. So that's where I believe Simeon is at this point. Desperate for the Father to send the Son. So imagine with me, you're old. That wasn't a slam. Some of you are old, some of you aren't. But imagine you're old. If you're not, imagine it. You're tired. And you see a poor carpenter. Poor, like dirt poor. Like they went and found two pigeons. Poor. They can't afford to buy the turtle doves. They caught them. Like that kind of thing. Found rat birds and they brought them to the temple. He made the cage they're in, right? Like that's how poor they are. And he is walking in with his pitiful wife. And I'm not trying to degrade, but they're poor. And you've seen pitiful, poor people before. And they've got a kid and they're tired. They've got bags under their eyes. They've had 2 hours of sleep in the last month. They just walked miles to get to the temple. And you see them. You don't even see the kid at first. And something in your heart goes, that's it. Right there. That's them. And there's a crowd. And you're old. It's going to take you a minute to get to them. So you start to shuffle over to them and pushing people out of the way. You're like, Simeon, hey, buddy, chill out. I got to get over there. Move out of the way. Moves out of the way. Gets over to the child. The weirdest thing in the world is about to happen. Mary and Joseph might have known who Simeon was. They might not have. The Bible doesn't tell us. My money is on that they didn't know who this guy was. Because there's no commotion made about Simeon. Nobody seems to care that Simeon says this except for some crazy old lady who probably knew who Simeon was. And so he takes the baby in his arms and blesses God. Lord! And he says, Lord, now you're letting me die in peace.
What? Give me back my kid. Now you're letting me die in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And Joseph goes, oh, he knows. Because that's the same thing the angel said. Salvation, this is, he knows. Your eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared for all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. I wonder if Mary and Joseph were like, whoa, 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 are you selling our kids to the Romans? What are you doing? Give me back my kid, old man. I'll take him. I'll take him. It's very nice. Have you ever had somebody who didn't know you hold your kid or something of extreme value to you? And you were like, give me that back. It's very nice. And yeah, it's pretty. He's a pretty baby. Give him back. Right? Like this is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory of your people Israel. Now that whole praise there is said to God. Look at it. He proclaims, God, you have sent consolation to Israel. You have comforted us. You've brought salvation to everyone. And Joseph and Mary, I imagine, going, oh, yay, he knows. Should we tell him to be quiet? Because we don't want to lose our kid just yet to this mission. You know that that was kind of going on in their head, because later on, when Jesus is in the temple, they scold him for being in the temple. Boy, where were you? Didn't you know I'd be where I'm supposed to be? In my Father's house? We were worried. I am God. That's his answer, by the way, which is a horrible answer to hear from your kid. Because you're like, you're God. What do you say to that? My children are not allowed to use that excuse. So he makes this praise, and then he turns to the father and mother, and they marveled at his word. Now, this term for marvel here is not like surprise, like, oh, what is this? What are you talking about? It's not the term surprise or shock. It's the term like, whoa, he knows. This is awesome. Luke does this constantly in his gospel. He'll say, the people heard Jesus' words, and they marveled, and they said, isn't this Joseph's boy? This is wonderful. And then Jesus will say something right after it, or God will say something, or here Simeon will say something right after it, and you go, man, that's a downer. Like in Luke 4, when Jesus says, the slaves will be set free, the captives will be set free, the lame will be healed, the dead will rise again, and in your hearing, hey, this is fulfilled, rolls up the scroll, puts it away, effectively saying, I'm the Messiah, guys. I've come. And he sits down, and the people go, yay, it's Joseph's boy. And then Jesus stands back up and goes, ahem, not for you. He says, there were many widows in the time of Zarephath, and I tell you, it was great famine. And yet Elijah only came with one, not even a Jew. And there were many lepers in the time of Naaman, and Elijah only healed Naaman. Again, not a Jew, and I'm standing in a room full of Jewish people, this might not be for you. And it enrages them, and they take him out to the hill to try and kill him and throw him off, and you remember the story. He's just like, no, not today, and he walks through. Literally says he walked through their midst. They were a mob ready to throw him off a cliff and stone him to death, and he's like, nah, not right now, guys. Later, that comes later. Right now, I'm not going to let you do that. And he walks through. This is common in Luke's vernacular. The people marvel, and then God says something that's really hard. So let's read what he says. It's really hard here. And the father and mother, I love how it stops calling him Mary and Joseph at this point. Luke here is emphasizing the boy, and he's about to shift to the emphasis of the mother. So the father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Note the emphasis. This is her name mentioned again. It hasn't been mentioned for a bit here, right? Her name mentioned again, Mary, and then emphasizes Jesus' mother. So you got to feel the angst here. You have to feel what's going on. This is 400 years of silence shattered by God's Son. And Mary, his mother, is at the pinnacle of seeing this. So Mary, his mother. He says to her directly, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Let's take that first. Fall and rising. There's going to be condemnation and salvation because this guy showed up. There's no more ambiguity. There is now either you worship Jesus or you are dead in sins and going to hell. There's no more ambiguity. You worship Jesus and are saved, or you don't and you're dead. So this will be fall and rising of many in Israel. And then he says, and for a sign that is opposed. Man, what a great thing to say about somebody else's kid. Your kid is going to be hated. That's what he just told her. This boy is a sign that is opposed. This is a clear reference, by the way, to Isaiah's prophecy and some in Jeremiah's and a little bit in Zechariah's. This is a sign that God is sending that will be opposed by people. He's the cornerstone that's rejected. He's the one the builders rejected, and God is going to place on him everything else and build salvation from this boy, this baby that you are holding in your arms. So I asked again, as I was reading this, what did she really get? Like, how much did she really understand? Now she's hearing it. Now Simeon's telling her, this boy is going to have it rough. He's going to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel. He is going to be opposed. He is a sign that is opposed, for a sign that is opposed. And then it goes on, and a sword will pierce through your own heart, your own soul also. Again, such comforting words. It's going to pierce your soul as well. And then he finishes, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, an old man who has been righteous and devout for years. You know these type of people. They're the type of people that you look in their face and you feel like they see not you, but they see directly into your soul. The type of people that you know that you've been struggling with something and you run into them in the street and you talk to them for 10 minutes and you're like, he knows. He most of the time doesn't, by the way. But you feel the weight of the righteousness of God that has rested on this man's shoulders for years as he looks into your eyes and pierces your soul with a gaze. That's Simeon. This man looks at people and sees deeply. And here he says, this man who can see a great deal more than you or I usually probably could. He says, this boy, this baby, is going to reveal the hearts and thoughts of people. You see, when people are confronted with Jesus, they can no longer hide. I see it constantly. When I talk with my neighbors, when I talk with people about Jesus, once they're confronted with the reality of who Jesus Christ is, they can no longer hide from him. They can no longer hide, and their hearts and their thoughts are revealed. So this is what is said about Jesus here. He will bring rise and fall, salvation and damnation. He says later, I've come to bring a sword. A sword. Now the great thing that we revel in right now is that though judgment has landed in Jesus Christ, though the judgment of God has landed in Jesus Christ, the execution of that judgment has been postponed. You see, Jesus has landed on this earth and we've been given time to repent and trust, because we serve and love a patient God, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all who believe will believe. And we see this patient God waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting so much that the martyrs stand before the throne right now in the book of Revelation. It says their cries go up to the Lord. How long will you wait? And God is waiting patiently for the repentance of men. And this is what we proclaim. Prepare him room. Prepare him room. He has come and judgment has landed. The dividing line has landed. But the execution of that judgment has been postponed. Much like when you get pulled over by a cop and you're going to get a ticket and you have to wait that 3 days before he gets out of his car and walks up to the window. Right? Judgment landed when the lights came on. But that execution is postponed until he shows up at the window with the ticket. Right? So, Jesus will cause the rise and fall of many. He will be opposed. And those who love him, like Mary, those who love him will hurt for him. Will hurt for the gospel. This extends to us as well. This is why we have pain when we see people rejecting faith. This is why we have pain when we see people embracing sin so brazenly. Because we know the answer. And we are watching them reject that answer. And those who love him will hurt for him. Jesus will expose our hearts, and we can't hide when Jesus shows up. So Simeon ends his story. I tried to imagine this as well. It says, now arrives another family bringing the offering simply. No pomp and circumstance, no divine romance, just another spiritual pilgrimage of a religious fealty. A carpenter and his bride brush my side. And in a moment, the thunder of heaven explosively whispers to me, this is he. Silence is shattered. Heaven opens to sing, this is the healer. Holy is he. No one else takes note of the sound of heaven's praise, ending the night and bringing the day. No kings to bow, entourage to raise the song, no mass or throng, only myself and the prophetess Anna hear the sound of salvation's song. Oh, thank you, my God and King, confronted by humility, I see the King of Glory's majesty, for in him lay the hope of nations, the end of our religious frustrations. He has come, the healer has come to his temple. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Finally, Sabbath, that holy communion with God from whence springs life, Sabbath is here. He will bring an end to the pretense of religion, rescuing from our self-exultant righteousness. In him our hope is renewed to true standards. Rest with God restored. He remains silent no longer. Here we hear the voice of God calling, the healer to rescue us from our fallen state and replace the strife with a life of grace. Simeon's heart begins to praise the Lord, and we're given a picture of one crazy lady who is between 85 and 100 something years old. The Greek is interesting here. It says that she lived with her husband 7 years and then was widowed 85 years. There's a pause, and we're not real sure if the 85 applies to how long she was a widow or how old she was. So the ESV does the work for you and says that she's, oh, let's make her 85. Not that big a deal. But I think she's old. She could have been over 100. And so a crazy old guy who's righteous and devout takes the baby, sings this praise, hands the baby back with this ominous blessing over the family. And now Anna comes up a prophetess from the Lord. Let that settle in. If you've got a problem with female prophetesses, let that settle in for a minute. That should irritate you, and it's great. Right? Lands on you. The prophetess of the Lord comes and says, and I'm not going to explain it either because the Bible doesn't here, so you're out of luck. The prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. It's not insignificant that she's of the tribe of Asher. Just a quick historical note. Asher was one of the two tribes that came back to the southern kingdom during the time of the kingdom split when the 10 tribes go north and 2 tribes stay south. Asher is one of the two tribes that comes back to the southern kingdom. They send emissaries to the southern kingdom and say, listen, we were wrong. We're coming back to join the southern kingdom of Judah. And so she's from the tribe of Asher. She's old. She's was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then a widow until 84. We supply that she was there. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. So this is another devout woman. You've got a devout old man and a devout woman, and this woman is fasting and praying day and night. If you've ever met somebody who fasts and prays a lot, they are small, frail, skinny, and they look a little loony. So, get that picture in your head. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She starts telling everybody in the temple, He's here! He's here! Okay, now, some of you aren't getting this. If you're at Dillard's, and some lady who you've seen around before that looks very happy most of the time, but also a little bit off her rocker, comes walking up to you and goes, hey, he's here. He's here. It's happened. This is comical. This is a little ridiculous. And she starts telling everybody who will listen, because she's in the temple. And who's coming to the temple but the people who are waiting for the redemption of the Lord? She starts telling people who are listening, who will listen to her, hey, I saw the Messiah. He's over there. Go talk to Simeon. He's got a great song he just wrote about it. And you've got this crazy old lady and this crazy old man who are now ready to go home because they've seen Jesus Christ. They've seen the Messiah. Oh, that we would have the same crazy zeal. Oh, that when people meet people who worship among us, that when people meet people that go to Sovereign Grace Fellowship, they go, yeah, those people are weird. They're kind of nuts. I mean, they're great, don't get me wrong. They're a little crazy.
It's just their pastor.
It's just their pastor. It's all his fault. Like, that's what we want to be, is Anna and Simeon, righteous and devout, following after Jesus, the coming of our Lord and our King. Jesus comes, they worship.